Now, at the meeting this morning, we were looking at the 84th Psalm, and I thought tonight we should stay in the book of Psalms and look at one that we haven't looked at for quite a long time now, Psalm 133. Psalm 133. You'll notice there are only three verses in it, but each of them very important. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let us bow for prayer again. We thank Thee, our Father, for such a privilege as this, to gather ourselves together in peace and in quietness to read and study Thy Word. We pray that as the result of our coming together, that each of us shall be strengthened and encouraged and be able to face all the duties of the coming week. Bless every family represented here now, and may the Lord be glorified as we ask it in His precious name. Amen. I drew attention this morning to the fact that when there is a title to a psalm, it's worth noting it. You'll notice this one is called A Song of Degrees of David. The idea of a song of degrees is this: that as these people were going towards Jerusalem, or going up to Shiloh, to attend one of the festivals, they went up singing. Now, I often wonder if some folk enjoy their religious activities, or if they only endure them. I admit, I'm sorry to have to admit it, but I sometimes admit this, that I've gone to services where it was an endurance test. You know what I mean. But we should go there to enjoy it. We should enjoy the fellowship of God's people. We should enjoy the reading of the Word. We should be able to enjoy the singing of the hymns and also the ministry of the Word. It's something to be enjoyed. And so when they went up, they were singing. Perhaps when they reached a certain point and they saw Jerusalem away in the distance, they begin to sing. Or if they were going to Shiloh in the days when the tabernacle was erected there and they saw it in the distance, something would spring up within their heart and they would sing. Then as they got a little nearer, they would sing another song. And so they went on singing songs of degrees. And this is one of the songs of degrees. And he's saying here, behold, behold how good and how pleasant. It has been pointed out by others that this word behold is one of the words of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, He had a very striking word that He used. It was the word verily. Verily, verily. Gave emphasis to what He was about to say. One of the words of the Holy Spirit is behold. It's a word that grips your attention. For instance, now, you remember John the Baptist speaking, of course, under the guidance of the Spirit of God. He says, behold the Lamb of God. It's one of those words that draws your attention and grips you, fascinates you. Something to see. Look! and you look at the article, or you look at the person, you look at the incident, whatever's taking place, and you get your eyes fixed on it. It's the same kind of word that would be used for an astronomer, a man who is going to study the stars. He gets his telescope focused on that particular star. He brings it into focus, and he keeps his eye focused on it to learn every little detail about it. That's the word that's used here. Behold. And he's saying, I want you to look at something. It's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, when you begin to think of the nation of Israel, you realize this, they didn't always dwell together in unity. For example, go back to the days even before they were a nation, when they were only a family. Here's Jacob, and he has 12 sons. Of course, he may have been at fault with what he did. He's not to be excused entirely. He did show favors to some as over against the others. He did show a great amount of favor to Joseph. Of course, you might say he had a right to. He was the firstborn of Rachel, whom he loved. And the others who were the sons of Leah, the sons of the handmaid, you know, they didn't like this. And these 12 brethren did not always dwell together in unity. Because you will remember when Joseph was only 17 years of age, what they did with him. Not only did they put him down in the pit, not only did they tell lies about him to the father, but they sold him as a common slave. That family was broken. Because Jacob himself had come from a broken home. Now his own family is broken. Joseph is taken away down to Egypt. It's perfectly true that there came the day when they went also to Egypt. And Joseph, you remember, received them at a given time and forgave them and so on. But they never again dwelt together as a complete family. Then when you find the history of that nation, when they came out from Egypt and a nation was born, yes, they were united. They were all baptized into one body in Moses, or under Moses, and in the sea. And you see them as one nation under God, coming out through the wilderness. Of course, there was a time when there was rebellion, we mentioned that this morning, but God dealt with it very quickly. But after they came into the land and were established as a nation in the land, even when David was king, the nation was not united when David became king. He had so many years down in Hebron before that he came up to Jerusalem. There was a division in the nation. And then ultimately the whole nation was brought under one ruler, under David. And they all rejoiced. Then after David's reign was over and Solomon took office, it seems they were one nation under Solomon. But Solomon died. He only reigned 40 years. And Rehoboam took over. That was Solomon's son. And under the reign of Rehoboam, the nation was divided. Jeroboam took 10 tribes to the north. And Rehoboam reigned over 2 tribes to the south. A divided nation. No longer were they dwelling together in unity. But there came the day when a certain king was going to have a feast at Jerusalem. And he was gracious enough and kind enough to send word to those in the north who had segregated themselves. They had separated from their brethren in the south. He sent word to them that they would be welcome to come and partake in that particular festival. Some of them came, they humbled themselves and came. The psalmist here is saying, behold, just look at this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, one of the political parties in this country today, they're crying out now they need to unite themselves. They'll have to get united. One wonders how they ever became separated. All trying to claim the same thing, but they're saying, now we'll have to create some kind of unity. We'll have to put on a face to the nation and let them see we're united. Well, you know, when you are united, you don't need to put a face on. People will witness it very quickly, as you'll see in a moment. But it says here, it's how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, let me go back again for an illustration to these sons of Jacob. Joseph's down in Egypt, and when the 10 brethren came down, because Benjamin was still up at home, the other 10 came down to get corn. Joseph knew them, but they didn't know Joseph. And do you remember how Joseph put them to the test? He says, you're spies. You've come to spy the land. They said, no, we be brethren. We be brethren. And to prove their claim, they said, we are all sons of the same father. Now, they didn't say we are all sons of the same mother, for they weren't. In that family of 12 sons, there were 4 mothers, one father. So they couldn't say we are all sons of the same mother. But they did say we are all sons of the same father. They were all begotten of Jacob. And little did they know when they were saying that, that the very man they were addressing was one of them. He was their brother, their long lost brother. But brethren are partakers then of the same life. And they are sons of the same father. I wonder again how many people day after day take upon their lips those two words, our Father. Our Father. But only those who have been begotten by the Spirit of God, only those who have been begotten from above, are entitled to use that expression, our Father. If they've never been born of the Holy Spirit, they are not in God's family. This error that's been taught for a long time now, that we're all God's children. And we're all going to the same heaven, you know. You're going your way and I'm going my way. But we'll all get there somehow. That isn't true. That's a lie of the devil. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, some of his enemies one day, they said to him, we are of our father Abraham. He said, if you were of your father Abraham, you would do his works. You ever notice that? How the son takes on, as it were, some of the features or characteristics of the father. If you were Abraham's children, you would do Abraham's works. But he said, the fact is, you're of your father the devil, and you're doing his works. It was his nature, his character that was coming out in their actions. You see then, a family of those who are partakers of the same life. And no person has any right to use the expression our Father unless they've been born of the Holy Spirit. And only by the Spirit can they actually say our Father. You know, in a family we're not all alike. Some of them grow tall, others are short. Some are brilliant. Some are backward. Some are strong. Some are weak. Some are workers. Some are shirkers. But no matter differences of nature, they're all partakers of the same life. And the fact of the matter is, if they're sons of the same father, they're in the same family. And it's a good thing when they can dwell together. See, this suggests the constant experience, not simply the casual thing or the exceptional thing. When it comes certain days of the year, or such as Christmas at that time, or it may be at Thanksgiving, why, the family gets together. A family get together. That's a good thing. Did I ever tell you about the lady that came to me? Oh, she complained to me about her family. I must say this, she had cause for complaint, but she shouldn't have been telling it abroad. In fact, she didn't need to tell us, it was so obvious, but she was complaining about her family. She had 5 sons and 2 daughters. What would you do, she said to me. I said, I'll tell you what I would do. I would have a family gathering. She said, what? A family gathering. Supply them with a good supper some night. Invite them all to come and bring their children. Have a family gathering. She said, they wouldn't come. I said, give them the opportunity and you'll find out who your friends are. We're all falling out with each other. She said, if I have a family gathering, will you come to it? I said, yeah, I'd gladly come and pronounce the blessing at the table. All right, she said, I'll have the family gathering. And she had. And to her surprise, they all came. Every one of them. It was the first time, I think, she had had them together in her house for years, since we were all children. Family gathering. You know, sometimes it smooths out an awful lot of difficulties, a family gathering. But then that was only a time when they came together, and by the time it came a certain hour that night, this one had to go away home with their little ones, and this one had to leave with their little ones, and we had to leave, and I suppose that old couple were left all alone that night after we'd all gone home again. They were only together for a few hours. Now that is not what he's saying here. How good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together. To dwell together. You see, some folk only got up to the tabernacle at Shiloh perhaps once a year. At the best, 3 times a year. For a short visit, they went up singing. Then they came away home again, praising God for the time they'd spent there. But they didn't dwell there. But you remember when Hannah took little Samuel, he stayed there. He was going to dwell there. There's a difference between dwelling and visiting. A lot of places I visit where I wouldn't want to dwell, to be honest with you. It's all right visiting New York, seeing those great big skyscrapers, getting up the Empire State Building. It's all right visiting Washington, seeing all those great buildings there. But I wouldn't like to dwell in any of those 2 cities, to be honest with you. I wouldn't. It's all right visiting some places, but you wouldn't like to dwell there. But right here he says, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell. That is the continual thing. Dwelling together in unity. You see, it's a family unity. And so therefore it ought to be the continual thing. If one member of the family suffers, all the members of the family feel it, don't they? Have you ever noticed that? You see, no matter what else it may be, if someone happens to one member of the family, all the other members of the family have some sense of feeling towards that one, whether it's sickness or a loss of some kind. There's a heart feeling between members of the same family, and the New Testament teaches the same thing in the church. If one member of the church is affected, it affects everybody. In fact, take this thought of your body for a moment. You only need to come down with a hammer on one finger and the whole body senses it. You see, the whole body feels it because it registers up here and comes back again. And if anything happens in a family, even if it's one who fails in some way or another, the rest of the family feel that. But oh, how good it is for the whole family to continually dwell together in unity with a sense of responsibility towards one another. But now he goes a little further and he tells us what it's like. He uses two outstanding illustrations. First of all, he said, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. This takes you back to a very interesting incident in the Old Testament. It was the time when Aaron, the brother of Moses, was called to the priesthood. They needed somebody to represent them in the holy place in the presence of God. And Aaron was the chosen one, elect of God, to be the representative high priest. On the day in which he was to be inaugurated, he was taken first of all to the thing that's called the laver. In the laver there was water. He went there and he had to be washed. Washed all over. What you would say today, take a bath. He had to be washed. That is, he had to be cleansed. Only a clean man could function in the presence of God. So there was the symbolic action of cleansing. Now after he was cleansed, he was clothed. Special garments had been made for him. He had two sets of garments. There was the linen garments, and there was also the garments of glory and beauty. He was clothed with his garments. And after he was clothed, then there was the act of consecration. When Moses had to take the holy anointing ointment or the holy anointing oil, something like a running cream, as you ladies would speak of today, a cream. And they took this holy anointing oil or ointment and it was poured upon his head. Now watch, it wasn't just sprinkled. Or the other priests' sons, it would be sprinkled on them. But with Aaron, it was poured on him. There was an abundance of it. And as it was poured upon his head, it ran down his beard and reached even the skirt of his garment. There was an abundance of that precious ointment. Now, any ointment wouldn't do. Any oil wouldn't do. It was specially prescribed as a sacred compound, something that was set apart for a sacred use. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, says the Word of God. That's something that was not to be done with that holy anointing ointment. Neither shall you make anything like it. It was not to be imitated. You know, in religious circles today, there's an awful lot of imitations. Imitations. You see, when men don't have the real thing, they'll make a substitute, an imitation of the real thing. You know, I would tell you about the lady who got married, young woman got married. Everybody on the wedding day was saying a little word to her, commending her on having got the model husband. You have the model husband. And everybody was telling her about her model husband. Even the preacher spoke of the model husband. So she thought she better find out what that was. Went home and looked up the dictionary. And the meaning of a model was a small imitation of the real thing. That's one of its meanings. So she had got a small imitation of the real thing. That's not what they meant, of course, and you know it isn't, but that's what the dictionary said. An imitation of the real thing. In religious circles today, there's a great amount of imitations of the real thing. So far as this holy anointing oil was concerned, they were not to make any like it. It was not to be imitated. None of it was to be poured upon a stranger. Now, as I mention these things, you'll see how sacred this compound was. Made for a particular purpose. Upon man's flesh it was not to be poured. Nothing to be made to imitate it. And none of it to be put upon a stranger. It was produced by a special art. It was God who wrote the prescription for it, given to Moses. There was oil in it, perfectly true, and there were four spices. Now these four spices would have to be weighed or measured according to God's prescription and mingled with the oil. It wasn't everybody that could do that. If you had tried it, it might not have turned out. The fact of the matter is, it was to be skillfully mingled. It was to be done by the man who was called the apothecary. Today you would call him the pharmacist. In the old days he was the apothecary. Then he became the druggist. Then he became the chemist. Now he's the pharmacist. Same thing. And he knew how to mix those spices with the oil. Skillfully mingled. Balanced. The fragrance of the spices were evenly diffused in the oil. And the oil, of course, is the binding element creating the unity. You know and I know that the oil in the Word of God is indicative of the Holy Spirit. Here's the picture of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that creates the unity. Not you, not me. Now you remember when you come to John 17, the Lord is engaged in prayer. John 17. And he's praying for his own, and he's praying that they may be united. That they may be kept as one. He says, even as we are one. So that which unites the Father and the Son, members of the Holy Trinity, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, the other member of the Holy Trinity, then the believers are to be bound together as one. He's praying for their unity in John 17. When you come to Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's the plea for unity. And when you think of this sacred compound, which depicts the unity, produced by a special art. Now when the church came into existence, the same as Israel, the church was united. It was when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. They were all filled with the Spirit. This talk today about some people having the Spirit and some believers not having the Spirit is absolute rubbish. The Bible distinctly says, if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So every member of the body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's obvious. It's the binding element that gives us something in common. We have a common attachment to the same Lord. And it brings us into fellowship with one another. Indwelt by the same Spirit. You see, the unity has been created. You and I are asked to keep it. That's all. Not to make it, but to keep the unity of the Spirit. It was produced by a special act as well as a special art. Poured out as a significant act, a mark of recognition. Notice where it starts, at the head. It was poured on the head of Aaron, ran down his beard, and came down to the skirt of his garment. And the fragrance, the aroma of that pouring out of that ointment would fill the place. Let me draw on a New Testament illustration for this. The Lord Jesus Christ one day was in a home. He'll be reclining there, and a lady came into that home, and she had with her a little box, an alabaster box, or you might call it a vial, and it was filled with a very precious ointment. She broke the box and poured its contents on the Lord. Now suppose she had just come in and laid it at his feet and said, "There's a little present for you." Those in the house would have witnessed it, they would have seen it, but they wouldn't have known anything at all about its contents. The Lord, of course, he would have known, for he knew all things. The lady herself would have known, for she knew what it cost her. But others would have known nothing about it. But as she poured it out upon the Lord, the fragrance of that ointment filled the house. And it was only then that the people sitting in the house began to estimate its value. Why was this wasted? It could have been sold for 300 pence. Could have been sold for a year's wages. And the money could have been given to the poor. Or they said that not because they cared for the poor, not a bit, but because Judas carried the bag and he thought, what a money I could have had in the bag. Only when she poured it out was its fragrance felt and its estimate given. Poured out is a significant act. It united and sanctified the whole body from the head right down to the skirt. When the woman poured out her ointment, its fragrance was known all over the house. When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, it was a significant act. All baptized by that one Spirit into the one body. A significant act. The body was not in existence before that day. When the Holy Spirit was given, that's when the church came into existence. They were all baptized into one body by that act of the Holy Spirit. Now he says a little more. He uses another illustration here of unity. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Notice he points away up, as it were, to that mountain away up in the north. And then he points to the mountain down in the south. One of them away up in the territory of the 10 tribes, or even further north. One of them in the territory of the 2 tribes. He said, you see, if brethren are dwelling together in unity, God's blessing is for them all. Not just for some of them. He says it will be a fruitful unity as well as a fragrant unity. It's like the dew. And you know, where there's no rain, the copious dew will give a great amount of fertility. We could do with a lot of it this week right here in Raleigh and elsewhere, I'm sure. We could do with some rain, and if you don't get the rain, why, the dew can do the work. And in the Middle East, it was an absolute necessity. If they didn't get the dew from God, then there'd be no crops. Now he said, look, if there's going to be fruitfulness, you need that dew. But here is something in a spiritual sense, that when brethren dwell together in unity, it is like the dew of Hermon. As the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If you want to learn something about dew, you'll have to search a good few commentaries and a few books and you may still not understand it, but if you go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll learn it very quickly there, if you get the proper edition. You know, that thing changes at times too. One of the old editions is very good on this. It says that there are certain essentials before you can have dew. But you see, if it's going to produce fruit, may I suggest it will produce the fruit of peace, spiritually now speaking. Where brethren dwell together in unity, there will be peace. They're not dwelling together in unity in Lebanon today. They're not dwelling together in unity down in Iran and Iraq. They're not dwelling together in unity in Ireland. They're not dwelling together in unity in a great number of countries in the world today. But where there's unity, there will be peace. And where there's peace, there will be pleasantness. Now you can bring that down to a local church, where all those who are in fellowship in a local church are dwelling together in spiritual unity, there will be peace. There will be pleasantness. Ah, but more than that, there will be prosperity. And there will be power. Now you can't have the formation of dew unless you've got a good radiating surface. The sun shines during the day. And that surface radiates that heat back up into the atmosphere. If you don't have a good radiating surface, you won't get any dew the next morning. May I suggest that in every local church there's a need for that good radiating surface. That when that blessing comes from God, we've got to be able, as it were, to radiate that warmth, that others may share the benefit. Also, if it's a stormy night, thunderstorms, tornadoes, such like things, strong winds, don't expect dew in the morning. You never get dew the next morning after a stormy night. You need a still atmosphere. You see, we need to come to that thought of, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Be still, my soul, be still. You know, I talking to a fellow recently, and he was talking about a certain church in this area, and I said to him, yes, I lived quite near it at one time. I said, remember when they had the fire? He said, that was before my day. There's a strange thing, you know, the deacons had a meeting the night before. They finished up with their meeting very late at night, and the fire was on at 5 o'clock in the morning. I wonder how it caught fire. The deacon's meeting the night before. Now you have your suspicions, haven't you? So have I. It certainly couldn't have been a very still night. Deacon's meetings can be very stormy nights. You know that, I know that. However, there's got to be a still atmosphere. And where you have that still atmosphere, everyone at rest, there's the possibility God may give the blessing to you. Another thing you need is a clear sky. Or if you have a cloudy night, don't expect dew in the morning. A clear sky. Nothing between my Lord and my Savior and myself. Nothing. A clear sky. I wonder, beloved, do we always maintain the clear sky, or do we allow the clouds to come in? If so, we're going to miss that blessing. Another thing is, there's got to be some provision to produce a supply of moisture in the surface layers of air. You ever notice that? You go out and you'll notice the dew on the grass. And you'll notice the dew on the leaves of the trees and so on. something there to produce the supply of moisture. Ready to receive, are we ready to receive God's blessing? Now he said, if brethren dwell together in unity, there will be a family unity, and it's both good and it's pleasant. Good for us and pleasant to the eye of God. It will be a fragrant unity. The aroma will fill the house. It will be a fruitful unity. It will produce fruit for God. Oh, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let us bow for prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy people. For the common attachment we have to the same Lord, we give Thee our heartfelt thanks. We believe, O God, that Thou hast an abundance of blessing for Thy people, if only we were ready to receive it. Grant that this week, as the little ones gather together here morning by morning, that our brother will have a message for them, that their young minds shall be filled with thoughts that are good and clean and pleasant, that they'll hear about the Savior, that many of them will remember for days to come the teaching they'll receive this week. Bless everyone who'll be helping. We ask these things now, returning thanks for Thy blessings today, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.